But of course, we did pray for Brother Chamberlain. I was thinking of him as he was singing that song about heaven over there. He just attended the funeral of his father this past week. And so you pray for him and their family. And then also, if you would, be in prayer for the Miller family, Diane Miller, and of course, her daughters that go here and family we've known is just days away, if that, from heaven. And so pray for that family, and let's ask God to comfort those who are hurting today, and we trust that He will. It is good to see you this morning. I'm going to ask you to stand with me as we read Luke chapter 5, and verse 17 is where we'll begin this morning. Luke chapter 5, today is a day that we have set aside to acknowledge and honor a group of people who are responders. And I would say even to those of you who are perhaps you're not a paramedic responder, you may be a nurse, you may be a doctor, there's still a response involved, and we wanted you to be included in today. Doctors and nurses and policemen and firemen and paramedics in our church and our community who respond to tragedy. Let me just say this, by the way, I thought this was worth throwing out. If you are going to have a medical emergency in church, today's the day to have it, okay? I say that sarcastically, and I don't believe in knocking on wood, but you know. And I have had the opportunity, as I mentioned, to see firsthand the professionalism of those in our community who have responded as a chaplain for the Indiana Conservation Officers. I have been with them as they've responded to drownings, to ATV accidents and vehicle accidents and suicides and other such tragedies in our community. And one thing I can say is that the folks in our community who serve us, and many of you represented here today, are top-notch professionals. And we're thankful for that. We need you to be that today, but we certainly appreciate that you give such attention to your craft, to your job, to your responsibilities, and to, if I could put it this way, to your calling, because that's what it is for you. I want us to look this morning at a story in Scripture, and I want us to see it in Luke chapter 5 and verse 17. And we see in this story a picture of people who responded to a need and brought a man to Christ through their efforts. Verse 17 of Luke chapter 5 says, "It came to pass on a certain day as he," that's Jesus, "was teaching, that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were coming out of the town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem." Notice this phrase, "and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. And behold, men brought in bed a man which was taken with palsy, and they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before him. And when they could not find by what way they went, by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went upon the housetop and let him down through the tiling with his couch in the midst thereof before Jesus." If you can imagine the scene, Jesus is in a house. The houses in those days were not large houses, but the Bible says that they filled the house and then they surrounded the windows and that there was a multitude. Multitude insinuates that there were thousands of people there, maybe 2,000, maybe more, but we would think of it in that number. And the Bible says these men had a friend who had palsy or paralysis, and they tried to find a way to get him to the feet of Jesus. By the way, any need that you might have today can be met at the feet of Jesus. But when they couldn't find a way to his feet, they found a way above his head. Isn't that interesting? They went above the Son of God's head, okay? And the Bible says they deconstructed the roof, and they let down in his bed, and here it's called a couch, and in the Mark chapter 2, it's called his bed, and they let it down through the roof. I mean, I've had a lot of different distractions during the church service, but that's never been one of them. And I thought about a visual aid today, but I thought probably you wouldn't like that too much. So this is where we're at, and Jesus, the Bible says, is just continuing to teach until finally his attention is arrested. In verse 20, this is what stopped Jesus from saying from continuing his saying. It says, "When he saw their faith," now I want you to know something, faith arrests the mind of God and the heart of God. "When he saw their faith, he said unto him, Man, thy sins are forgiven thee. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, Who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Well, that's a good question, isn't it? "But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answering said unto them, What reason ye are in your hearts? Whether it's easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Rise up and walk. But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power upon earth to forgive sins. He said unto the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise and take up thy couch and go into thine house. And immediately he rose up before them and took up that whereon he lay and departed to his own house, glorifying God. Notice verse 26. It says, and they were all amazed. They were all amazed. And they glorified God and were filled with fear, saying, we've seen strange things today. Father, I pray that you'd please bless the time that we have here this morning. The remainder of the time that we have is precious, Lord. It's the time where the Word of God is open. It is the reason that we're here. We'll spend more time today in your Word and talking about your Word than we will doing anything else. Lord, we are so thankful for our guests today and for those in our church who are responders and nurses and doctors. We pray your blessing upon them and your protection upon them. Lord, we need you this morning, and we need you especially for the next 25 minutes to meet with us, to speak to us, to help us. Lord, I pray that you would please give us power from on high to be able to say that when we leave here that we've met with Jesus, we've met with the Spirit of God today. We pray all these things in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can be seated this morning. At the beginning of his ministry, Jesus is now establishing himself as one thing. He is establishing himself as the Son of God, and that was something that to the Jewish people who he was ministering to and among whom he was born, that was difficult for them to understand. They assumed as they read the Bible and as they read the Old Testament that their Messiah would come, but in a different way. They assumed that he would come in a palace. They assumed that he would come as a conquering king. Instead, he came as a lamb. He came as a child of one who was born in a place that was insignificant, obscure, and that's not what they expected. So as he begins his ministry at 30 years of age, Jesus begins to do miracles and the word spreads. If you could imagine in that day how difficult it must have been to notify your family about the special service that pops up in the city at the house of someone who is hosting Jesus. They didn't have Facebook. They didn't have cell phones. They didn't have internet or news media. But the Bible says regardless of all of that, the word spread. And people came. This was in Capernaum. This was their base of operations, if you will. And the Bible says that Jesus begins to teach. I love how he never passed an opportunity to teach God's kingdom. That's what he was there for. That's what he existed for. And as he's teaching, people continue to come, and he begins to teach. And I want us to think today as we see this passage of Scripture. We've already read it, and so you think with me, and I'll think with you. I want us to notice today a few people who were there and a few different types of people who were there. And then I want you, if you would, to use your imagination, okay? I want you to put yourself into the story. I want you to put yourself into the Bible account and say, I wonder which group of people I would fit in today. So as we go through, I want us to notice the first group of people. There were people there who I think could be described as those who were hungry. They were seeking for something. They were looking for something. You see, these were people who were oppressed by the Roman government. These were people who were overtaxed, and the tax collectors would not only tax them what the government required, but then they would put a little bit on top of that and take a little bit and put it in their pockets. And it was corruption, and it was oppression, and it was negativity, and it was just a depressing time to be alive for these common people. And they heard about this man who, when they began to examine and investigate what he could do, they heard that he could do miracles. Aren't you glad that Jesus is a miracle-working Savior this morning? And when you hear that, I wonder if you have the same kind of excitement as the people in this passage who said, where is he? If he's there, that's where I'm going to go. Can I tell you something this morning? We need to find where Jesus is and run to him. We need to find where Jesus is and sit at his feet. We need to find where Jesus is and pursue him daily and rise up early and live for him day by day. These people were hungry people. They were in need of something. They needed a Savior. These were the multitudes of people who later, I believe, Jesus would have said of them, just as he did of the group later on in the Bible, that they were like sheep having no shepherd, and Jesus had compassion upon them, and he preached to them. But that's not the only group of people who were there. The first group of people were hungry people. You say, Pastor, that's the people who are here today. We're hungry. Don't go too long today. We're hungry. All right, we'll get you out on time. Don't worry. The second group of people who were there, this is an interesting one because we read about him. We find that there was a helpless man who was there. This man was, as described in Scripture, a man who had palsy. In that day, the Bible term just simply meant that he had paralysis or he had some kind of muscle deformity or muscle issue to where he could not function like you and I. He couldn't get up and walk around. He couldn't reach up and grab a coffee mug. He couldn't do any of those things. He was confined to his bed and he was helpless. Interesting thing about this is that there were a lot of people there that day. But if we were to see the people that we know in the text, and then we were to look at this man, we would say that out of all of them, this man had it the worst. He was the worst of the worst. We could say not only was he helpless, he was hopeless. There was nothing there for him. There was nothing in this life for him. All he had were his bed and four friends. He was an invalid, no hope of recovery, and the only hope that he had were his friends, which we'll talk about later. There were a third group of people here. We're not really going in order, but the first group of people were hungry. The second man we see was helpless and hopeless. The third group of people, I love these people because they're fun to watch because they just really make fools of themselves often. You had the haters, all right? You say, well, who are the haters? Well, the haters were the Pharisees. Let me tell you something. When kids dressed up for Halloween in the Bible days and looked for the scariest thing and the meanest thing they could dress up as, they dressed up as the Pharisees. And these people were following Jesus around. They were at the house that day. Multitudes of people excited to see the Savior, excited to hear what he had to say, hoping that someone would be healed, hoping that something would happen to convince them, this is the answer. He's the one. He's the Messiah. And over in the corner, you had the Pharisees. The Pharisees all looked the same. They were all dressed in common Pharisaical type garb. It was very pious. It was very noticeable. The Bible says that it would have probably been like a black, or culturally, I guess you could say, not necessarily in Scripture, but a black robe and a headpiece and all of those things. And I just imagine, I don't know if this was the case, I think they walked around with a frown on their face and their arms folded just like this, like a couple of you are right now. Ooh. And they were there for one reason. Not to receive help, not to receive hope, but they were there to find fault. I mean, how could you find fault with a man like Jesus? Even if you didn't believe that he was the Son of God, even if you didn't believe that he was who he was claiming to be, you would have to say he's doing a lot of good. He's doing a lot of good in the community. He's doing a lot of great things. That person who was blind can see now. That person who was lame can walk now. But you know, it doesn't matter how good you are. It doesn't matter how good you do. There will always be critics and haters. There will always be people who are against you, even though you're doing right. These folks were the ultimate villains of Scripture. But that's not the group of people I want to focus on today. I know there were hungry people and a helpless man, and there were hateful people there, but I want to see two other people in this passage. And again, we find in our text a little bit of where we might fit in. I want us to focus for the next few moments on this group of people. We found those who were just helpful, those who were the helpers. I want you to notice in this passage, look at verse number 17, and we're going to see a couple things. The Bible says that in this day, a certain day, Jesus was teaching. And then in verse 18, it says, behold, men brought in a bed a man which was taken with a palsy. Now, I want you to know that there are two other accounts in Scripture of this exact same story. They all give parallels. They all give a little bit extra detail. And in those passages of Scripture, we know there were four men. Now, I'll tell you what, this man, he had it pretty bad. He was physically in a bad way, but at least he had friends. I mean, that was an amazing thing in and of itself. And the Bible says there were four of them, and they each grabbed a corner, and they each brought him to Jesus, and they each did something that contributed to the overall solution. You might say they responded to a need. You might say they responded in such a way that the outcome was a healing. I want us to see these men for just a moment. It's hard to imagine where the helpless man would have been were it not for these four friends. You say, well, what do you notice about them? Well, I noticed that they were intent on one thing, and that is they were intent on getting their friend to Jesus. Can I just stop right there and make application to us? Who is it that you know today? They've tried everything in this life. They've done everything that they could possibly think to do. They've even been maybe not so bad of a person. They've tried to do good things. They've tried to live right, and yet their life is a mess and their heart is broken. Can I tell you something this morning? We ought to be concerned about hurting people and getting them to Jesus. Last week, the special said, people need the Lord. And can I say a hearty amen to that this morning? That without Jesus Christ, we are hopeless and helpless just as much as the crippled man was. Just as much as these sheep without shepherds were. Just as much as any other person that Jesus had to heal. We have that same hopelessness in us and upon us if we haven't met the one who can save our soul from the greatest penalty of sin that there possibly could be. That's who Jesus is. That's what God is. That's what he wants to do. And in the process of this, we already talked about how they got up on the roof. They did all those things. I find a few things about them that maybe we could emulate today as we are trying to help people find Christ. The first thing I see is that they were creative this morning. How many of you saw that in Scripture? I mean, they couldn't get him in, and it would have been easy just to say, well, you know what? The house is full. I guess we'll just buy tickets for the next show. No, there may not have been a next show. Well, you know what? We tried and we did our best, but you know, it just wasn't enough. And so, sorry, pal, but you're done, and this is just the way that you're going to have to live. No, they didn't let all of the opposition stop them. Instead, they said, we will find a way. Hey, can I tell you this morning? We need to find a way to get people to Jesus. The Bible says we should go out at the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in. I don't think that necessarily means physically forcing them. I think it means provide a compelling case. And let's get creative about bringing people to Jesus. We just got done with a cowboy carnival a couple weeks ago. You say, Pastor, that was creative. That was also exhausting. I know. I understand. You say, well, there are other ways that we can do things. That's right. But when are we going to decide that when we find that there's someone who needs Jesus, we're going to find a way to get him to where he needs to be? You know, I think their theme was where there's a will, there's a way. Maybe their theme was when you find a closed door, there's always an open roof. Anyway, they wore T-shirts that said, hey, why not the roof? I have, Brother David, your jokes are not flying this morning, so I'm going to. Yeah, we're going to skip that next one. They were creative. They wanted so badly to get their friend to Jesus, they said, we'll do anything. Secondly, they were urgent. They were urgent. Well, why not wait till the crowds disperse? Because Jesus might go out the back way. Well, why not just try to find him at the next gathering? Because there's no time. You know, the Bible says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. You say, what is the terror of the Lord? I want to tell you this morning, the terror of the Lord is this, that there exists today a real hell. And you say, well, Pastor, I don't like hearing about that. I don't even know what I believe about that. Well, I'll tell you what it is we just don't like to acknowledge the negative. We love the idea of heaven. We want the idea of heaven so badly, but we've got to understand that if there's a God, there's certainly a devil in the world today. That if there's a heaven, there's most certainly a hell. And you say, well, I don't want to go there. Well, I don't want you to go there. I don't want anyone to go there. And the Bible tells me it's my job to go out there and to tell everyone I possibly can about the dangers of the fire of hell. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. You know, it's interesting that Jesus talked very often of hell. We often want to read John 14 where he said, I go to prepare a place for you. I'm thankful for heaven today. But Jesus talked about the other side of the coin. Jesus wanted us to be urgent. He said, I must be about my Father's business. And of all the excuses they could have made, they ignored those excuses in order to get the job done. We couldn't imagine today if one of our firemen said, well, I know that the call just came out, but, you know, to be honest with you, I'm busy polishing my shoes. When I get done with that, we'll get on the truck, and we'll go down, and we'll take care of the fire. You wouldn't be appreciative of that today. You know, I'm concerned of my own life that there have been opportunities I've missed to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. In a way, we must all be responders. You know, there was creativity, there was urgency, there was also sacrifice. This is an interesting thing to me because the Bible says that they removed the tiles of the roof and they let him down on the couch. Again, this is a commotion like no one had ever seen before. This was a unique way of doing things. This was something that probably everyone was a bit shocked by, but you never find something in the text that I think would have been there if it had happened. And this is what you don't find. You never find the owner of the house getting upset about the mess they made. Can I tell you, just in all honesty, that if we're going to work with and love hurting people, it's going to get messy. It's going to get messy. You know, I have 4 children. You probably know where I'm going with this, talking about messes, you know. Well, maybe you don't. Okay, just wait. I have 4 children, and it's amazing. My poor, wonderful wife will spend hours in a day getting the house ready and hours in a day preparing and cleaning the home, and all it takes is for the after-dinner chaos to begin. And then I walk in and go, why is there toothpaste on the wall again? You know. You know, it's interesting. When you work with people who have needs, or you work with young children or baby Christians, young Christians, you know, sometimes messes happen. And the Bible says Jesus wasn't concerned about that. Certainly the 4 men on the roof weren't concerned about that. But the homeowner never said anything about it. Now, I don't want to make an argument from silence, but I think it's absolutely relevant to the story that if we bring people to Jesus, we may have to sacrifice some material things along the way. Say, well, you know, I just got this brand new house or this brand new car or this brand new whatever. Can I tell you something? We treat our possessions like they're in a museum. Hey, look at this. We need to be treating them like they're an outpost where people come through all the time to receive the aid and the help that they need. That's the Christian's response. Now think with me. It's our job to respond like these men did. They saw a need. They responded with urgency, with creativity, with sacrifice. So what are we doing today to get people to Jesus like these men did? There were hungry people there. There were helpless people there. There were hateful people there. And there were helpful people there. But up until now, the story is all about benevolence. The story is all about people doing good things. I'm thankful today that those men were there. I'm thankful that they were a friend to that poor paralyzed man in his bed. But if we never acknowledge the final person, we never get the desired outcome. Not only were there hungry people and helpless people and hateful people and helpful people, but there was also a healer there that day. And he's the one who made all the difference. Notice, if you would, verse 17 again, and look at the end of the verse. I want you to see this. I noted it when we read it a moment ago. But it says this, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. The power of the Lord was present. That word means it was available, it was accessible to heal them. Did you know something this morning? If you're here with hurts and heartache, if you are here lost in your sin, if you are here today and you don't know Christ, that today, through the power of God's Word and His Holy Spirit in the world today, that the power of the Lord is present to heal. This healer is Jesus. And it's interesting because in verse 20, He did something that I would think, if I were thinking with my human mind, my humanity, I would think that He did things out of order, but He didn't. Verse 20, the Bible says, when he, Jesus, saw their faith, he said unto him, the man, thy sins are forgiven. Now, I don't know about you, but if you could imagine being one of the 4 men on the roof looking down, going, what's he going to do? Is he going to heal our friend? What's he going to do? And one of them says, what did he just say? I think he just said, your sins be forgiven you. What, that's, we brought him here to heal his body. Why is he focused on this? Much less, and notice this is interesting to me. Why is he calling that poor crippled man a sinner? You ever think about that? You ever think about the fact that Jesus looked down at a poor paralyzed man who probably, for all we know, I don't know, maybe he probably didn't even have any part to play in his paralysis. He may have been just a victim. Most certainly, he would be someone we'd consider a victim today. And yet, Jesus didn't look down and say, let me heal you. He looked down and said, let's take care of the main thing first. Your sins be forgiven you. Why is that? Well, if you don't feel comfortable with Jesus referring to this poor, crippled man as a sinner, then you need to understand what the Bible says. Jesus wasn't being any more cruel to that man than a doctor is when he tells his patient, it's cancer. It's cancer. Would you rather the doctor lie? Would you rather the doctor say, oh, everything's good. No problem. Go in peace. Jesus wasn't there to make people feel good. He was there to give them truth, which is where real healing is found. And he looked at that man and he said, your sins are forgiven. The Pharisees didn't like that. The haters, right? The Pharisees didn't like it very much because they said, only God can forgive sins. And that's exactly what he wanted them to say. Because he said, you figured it out. He said, that's who I am. I'm here to tell you this morning that Jesus is God. And he came to save us from our sins. Acts chapter 28 says that God shed his blood. That's because Jesus and the Father, Jesus said, I and my Father are one. And Jesus came to do a work. And he did that work on the cross of Calvary. But in order for us to receive that work, we have to understand that crucial point that everyone has sinned. Interesting, isn't it? As it relates to us, we have a sin nature. A sin nature. You say, what's that all about? I've used this illustration before, and so I understand it's repetitive. But you don't have to teach a child how to throw a fit or to tell a lie. They come by it honestly. Do you know why? Because the Bible says man is born of a few days and is full of trouble. Yeah. Why is that? Because the Bible tells us that we are born dead in our trespasses and sins. Spiritually speaking, physically we're alive. Spiritually speaking, we're dead. So, well, whose fault is that? It goes all the way back to the beginning. Adam and Eve, tempted in the garden, gave into that temptation, the Bible says, and wherefore as by one man, sin entered into the world. And we're all descendants of that first created man. And the Bible says, so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. And that's where it comes down to the rubber meeting the road today. You and I have got to come to a place where we are willing to say, I understand, I am a sinner. I'm a sinner. So I don't like that. It doesn't fit in with my power of positive thinking. It doesn't fit in with my positive mantra. But the reality of it is every one of us here would admit that we're not perfect. Why can we not admit that we're sinners? Sin is a real thing. Sin is anything that breaks the heart of God, that hurts the Lord, that breaks his law. And the Bible says that Jesus gave to that man something that only he can give him. I'm thankful today for responders that can give first aid, care, protection. But I'm here to tell you that Jesus ultimately is the only one who can give salvation. And while these people who are here today that we've honored can do so much for our quality of life in the world today, only God can save your soul for eternity. All of us have to realize that. That if we die without Christ, you say, well, I'm a good person. Or I'm a member of a church. I say my prayers. It's interesting that neither prayer nor church membership nor any good work came down and died on a cross for you. Jesus did. And this man received the greatest gift, greater than a physical healing. He received the gift of salvation today by faith. I will say this, in verse 25, Jesus did heal his body. He said, take up your couch, take up your bed and walk. Go to thine house. The Bible says immediately he rose up before them and took up whereon he laid and departed to his own house glorifying God. You say, well, what's that all about? It's amazing what God can do in your life after he saves your soul. You say, well, I don't know about that because it's a battle. Oh, I know it's a battle. I know it's a warfare. I know it's a struggle. But God wants to do something on the outside after he's done the transformation on the inside. The Bible says, be not conformed outwardly to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of the will of God, of the word of God. Be renewed by your in your mind, the Bible says. And it's a picture of what happens, of the change that happens in someone's life when Christ raises them to walk in newness of life. An outward manifestation of an inward decision begins when we allow God to sanctify our lives daily. and to do in us what he wants to do. The Bible says the man left glorifying God. He left saved from his sins and whole in his body, all because of his meeting with Jesus. So out of the crowd, where do we fit in? Maybe you're here this morning and you say, I'm one of those hungry people. I'm just looking. God, show me. I want God to do something, but I'm so hungry for that. I don't know where to look, but I'm looking. Can I tell you that if you come to Jesus, you have found the one at whose feet you must sit. You must dwell there. Maybe you're that helpless person. Maybe you're the one who says, I recognize now that I'm a sinner. That if I die in my sin, there's great price to pay. There's great penalty. And I need Christ to save my soul. Jesus alone. Christ alone. Maybe you're one of the critics. I don't know if that's the case here today. I would say probably not, but maybe there is one. And you know, the critics, the Pharisees, they needed Jesus just as bad as that crippled man. They just didn't see it. Their eyes were blinded. The Bible says, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of those who don't believe. Why? From what? From the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. It's amazing, I'll never get over it, of the shock of people who hear the gospel but don't want it, don't desire it. Maybe today God wants you to be one of those helpers, one of those responders. I love it because it's the ultimate teamwork. People come, and we've had people get saved here recently. I can say this because he publicly professed it last week, but Clemel's here on the second row. Clemel came about 4 weeks ago and accepted Christ as his Lord and Savior. God's transforming his life. He's moved from the back to the front row already, my friends. This is getting good. I love it. I don't know what that says about you people on the back. I didn't mean it that way, you know. But I tell you what, God's doing a work in his life. You know what it took? It took several people. It took more than one grabbing the corner and leading toward the goal. What's the goal? Jesus. Who is it that you need to help today? Who is it that you need to love? Who is it you need to be praying for? Who is it that you need to, with love and compassion, guide them toward Jesus? You say, well, I'll tell you what, I got a couple friends. I'm going to go give them what for after the service. No. No. We lovingly compel them to Christ. All of us should be in one of two categories. You may be in more than one that, but all of us should be in either the helper category, or perhaps you're here today in the helpless category. If you're here in the helpless category, we can change that by you just saying, I understand now. My sin separates me from God. But Christ came and died on a cross and was buried and rose again. And he wants to save me freely today. The Bible says, to as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even them that believe on his name. Not to them who join the church, not to them who pray every day, not to them who do good deeds. No, to them that believe on his name. And if you've been trusting in anything other than Jesus and you haven't yet placed your faith in him, could today be the day you say, that's what I've been looking for. That's what I need. I'm willing to accept him today. Would you bow your head and close your eyes with me for just a brief moment, and let me say how thankful I am for your attention this morning. It's been beyond amazing to see our visitors, our guests, and those who are here. I'm so thankful for each and every one of you. But this is the moment of decision today. Would you, if you're one of those today who says, I'm not sure if I died